in the New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Let us read them together. So together let us read the words of the Bible from Ephesians, chapter 6, from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We have gone over this word, this passage, and it's now the seventh time. But we have been searching into and learning about the schemes of the devil. By giving us the things we do not desire, or driving us into situations we don't desire, the devil leads us to think that there's no God. He tries to steer us to resenting God. If we dig deeply, we discover that these things that people do not desire differ little by little depending on the individual, but they're often the same kinds of things. They include physical illness and pain, or losing possessions or property, things not going as we hoped, meeting people we don't really like, and being forced, whether we not want to or not, to spend time and be in the same place with such people. If we look at the Bible, there was a person who was made to experience all of these at once, in a sudden flood by the schemes of the devil. That is Job, who appears in the book of Job. This man Job, in an instant, within a very short period of time, lost all the property he possessed. In a single night, he lost his beloved sons and daughters. And if to deal a further blow, he was afflicted with a painful, agonizing, incomprehensible disease of unknown cause, so severe that dying would have felt far easier. From the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, malignant sores covered him, and unable to do anything about the itching and pain, he scraped his whole body with a shard of pottery, falling into a state where his entire body was covered in blood. But even so, as Job fell down before God and worshipped him, even his wife, who should have been his greatest understanding companion, his spouse, pierced Job with words that were not merely rubbing salt into his words, but delivered a finishing blow to a man on the brink of death, saying, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Of course, that wife had also lost all of their property in a single night. All the beloved children that she had borne in pain were struck down and killed by people. In her heartrending grief and helplessness, I think her husband's continuing effort to be faithful before God looked like hypocrisy to her, like forced endurance, and it angered her. We can fully understand her feelings, I think, and I do not think anyone can blame her for feeling to the point of uttering the words, "Curse God and die." And then, on top of that, Job was continuously bombarded with words from his three friends, words that seemed to be comforting but brought no comfort at all. And he had to spend time together with them continuously, even though he did not want to be with them. And all of this was actually the devil's scheme, trying to crush Job to break the faith of a man who was upright and honest in heart, who feared God and turned away from evil, whose faith was said to be unmatched on the earth, to make him curse God, to curse people, to curse his own existence, and in the end to throw him, as nothing more than a sinner, into the burning Gehenna. And not just all that, but the Lord God himself permitted all of these schemes of the devil. This perplexes us. Not only Job in the book of Job, but throughout the Psalms, David sings, "How long, O Lord? Will you hide your face forever? Why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in these times of trouble?" To such an extent that believers who trust in God have long been troubled and perplexed. And so, is God doing this with the purpose of confusing us, troubling us, afflicting us, hurting us, and crushing us like the devil does? Or is there, even in such trouble, a holy purpose of the Lord God? Beginning with the conclusion, yes, there is. There is a sure and holy purpose of the triune God. The holy purpose of God is that those witnesses of faith in God and in Christ, who are made to live and persevere within that holy purpose, surround us like clouds. In Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, naming these witnesses one by one, it teaches the fact that God trained them so that they might share in his holiness, eventually causing them to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness, transform them into those worthy to inherit the city God had prepared for them, the heavenly homeland, and actually made them inherit the kingdom of God. It's a long passage, so we'll not look at all of it now, but I hope that you will take time to read Hebrews chapters 11 and 12 slowly and carefully. So now let's just look at a portion. So let us look at Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1 to 12. Quote, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you, as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.' Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. The one called God is a person who delights in giving us what we desire. I think that the joy of parents also lies in giving their children what they are wishing for as a present. And for that reason, because they want to know what the child wants and desires, they sometimes ask the child what he or she wants. In the same way, God also sometimes asks us what we desire. What is it that we want? For example, when Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings, God asked Solomon, "What shall I give you?" Then Solomon asked God for wisdom and a discerning heart. In order to fulfill his mission faithfully as king. To that Solomon, God responded saying, "Because you have not asked for long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for discernment to hear what is right, I am pleased, and I will give it to you." And while answering him so, he even gave him riches and honor that he had not even asked for. Also, when a person whose body was in pain came before Jesus, he would ask, "What do you desire?" On one occasion, when a blind beggar learned that Jesus was passing nearby, he began to cry out loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then Jesus approached him and asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Then the blind man answered, "Teacher, let me recover my sight." And he responded to that which was desired. The triune God is the one who fulfills our desires. Earlier, I introduced how David cried out, "O Lord, where are you in my time of trouble?" But David also confesses as follows in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5, from verse 2. "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is the one who fills us human beings with good things. And he desires to fill us and to satisfy us with good things. However, as in Job's case, the Lord God causes us to experience and pass through things we do not desire, to go through places we do not desire. For God, as Hebrews says, our Father, our Helper, and the one who created us, therefore, he does not leave us like illegitimate children. For that reason, he causes us to meet people we do not wish to meet, to encounter things we do not wish to encounter. And by methods we did not wish for, he perplexes us. And this is part of his plan to make us his legitimate children. And strangely, after time has passed and we look back, we come to realize that within those very things we neither asked for nor desired, he had hidden a rich grace that at that time was difficult to know and impossible to measure. And it was the same for Paul, who wrote Ephesians. Through a thorn in the flesh, which Paul neither desired nor asked for, God granted abundant grace. What that thorn in the flesh was, whether a serious illness or pain, some physical trait from birth or something else, is not written down specifically. But when we look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it says that he earnestly prayed and pleaded that the painful and unbearable thorn in the flesh be removed. Yet God did not remove that thorn in the flesh, but commanded him to live with the pain. And moreover, that thorn in the flesh which produced pain and suffering was also a messenger of Satan to strike Paul. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What Paul desired was health and strength, and don't we all? But God weakened the Apostle Paul by giving him a thorn. Paul prayed 3 times that it might depart from him. Yet God answered by refusing that request. God replied, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's refusal is also one form of answering a prayer. Yet through what Paul most wanted to reject, God gave him the greatest present: humility. He gave him the gift of humility, of being made low. The reason God gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in his flesh, even to the extent of using Satan, was so that he would not boast about himself. This is the reason that God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh, so that he would not boast of himself. But what about us? We, however, are prone to boast about ourselves. Even though we have what was given in answer to prayer, we boast as if it had been ours from the beginning. Or we boast that it was given because we prayed, and though it was nothing but grace that God has given, we use that grace for self-display. We take what God has given freely in His grace and use that to raise ourselves up. But for Paul, because of the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Paul, Paul was able to humble himself. He was able to consider others superior to himself. He was able to see himself as the worst of sinners. Perhaps even though pouring out complaints toward God who did not remove the thorn, that very process caused him to know how he was the worst of sinners. God deliberately used what seemed to him nothing but a minus in order to help others. He was able to comfort others, to understand others' pain, answer their needs, sympathize with them, and stand at their level. And in this way, God caused Paul to give thanks and be humbled. Not through success, not through things going well, nor being envied by others, not through some sense of superiority that he was different from others, did Paul experience, "I have died and Christ lives in me." But it was through pain, through the evil dwelling within himself, through what was negative, that he came to know that the power of Christ was in him and was covering him. Forgive me for speaking about myself, but when I read Paul's confession, there are parts that feel like my own story. Just recently, I confessed something like this to my wife. "The God I believe in is an incompetent God if he does not even remove my pain." Omnipotent? That's almost laughable. "He will not remove my shoulder pain, will not hear my shoulder. What a stingy God. If I could be healed just by touching the hem of Jesus' garment, I would want to touch it. But he doesn't even show me the fringe of his garment. Not even the fringe of the fringe. And he doesn't listen. He's a God without ears. He has no interest in someone like me, who is completely beaten by a messenger of Satan." My wife, who quietly listened without saying anything as I poured it out to her, said just one thing. "You poor thing. It really hurts, I know. Doesn't it hurt? I wish I could do something about that pain, but I'm sorry, I can't. But you know, God has continued to give us tremendous grace until now. So it's okay. There must be a reason for that pain, too. And so I was able to think, yes, there certainly must be a reason. And when I wondered why God would not heal this shoulder that he himself created, this shoulder that no hospital can fix, that did not heal even after surgery, that doctors called authorities on shoulders have said, you will just have to live with it. Even in America, not just Japan, but the world authorities have looked at my shoulder. And I wonder why none of them can heal it, why God won't heal it. And various reasons begin to come to mind. I look back at myself, who had looked down on others' physical pain. I thought if I had a perfectly healthy body and exceptional athletic ability, I would be living entirely selfishly. If I had no shoulder pain, I would not exercise daily to maintain health. I would overeat and overdrink. I would think I understood my body best, and I would not kneel and pray, please heal me. And yet, through that pain, as I asked God its meaning, I believed in his healing and thought that following Jesus is the greatest happiness. And as I reflected on the grace given to me until now, my heart became peaceful. I felt I must humble myself before God. I felt as though I was seeing myself, so full of my desire to manage my own life by myself, and not humble at all. Truly, Satan continues to give us the thorn in the flesh to try to pull my heart from God. But God turns that around, even using my complaints, even my sarcasm, even my prayers cried out in pain and sorrow to keep me connected to himself. And moreover, to lead me to the reversal, to the grace of gladly boasting in weakness, so that the power of Christ may cover me. This is what I noticed in my pain, what I heard from my wife. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In order to bring us to the blessing of acknowledging that we are poor before God, he turns around even the schemes that seek to torment, wound, and crush us like messengers of the devil, and leads us through them. He is able to transform them into good. And I felt as though I came to know this in my own body, that the only God proclaimed by the Bible is that kind of God. One who leads us, who gives us good things through the Bible, through his word, through his works in our lives. The reason God permitted the messenger of Satan, the thorn in his flesh, to work in the Apostle Paul was to prevent him from becoming proud. Through that pain, he had no choice but to be humble, to think of God, to sympathize with others' pain, and for Christ's sake to rejoice even in weakness, in insults, hardships, in persecutions and difficulty. And so he began to rejoice in those weaknesses and become humble. There is no gift better than humility, no character more blessed than humility. Isn't it that way? God has promised to oppose the proud, but to give great grace to the humble, who acknowledge their poverty before people and before God. And to make us believers, God who has made us his own children, to make us humble at any cost, he even uses the schemes of Satan to transform them, to transform us into humble people. The Lord gave the Apostle Paul the power of Christ through the weakness he never desired. So let us look at the first chapter of James. God gives astonishing presence through what he would truly want to reject. Through people we reject from the heart, he refines our character. Through places we desperately wish to avoid, he matures us. And Joseph was like that. Through unreasonable hatred, he was thrown into a pit, sold as a slave. God used them to raise him up as one who would save many lives, and God refined in him the supreme character of humility. And Jesus was like that. What Jesus most wanted to refuse was the cross. For the way of the cross was the way of suffering and pain. Yet God the Father led him through the suffering of the cross to the glory of resurrection. Satan bit at Jesus' heel, but through the resurrection, Jesus crushed Satan's head. Among those here today, there are situations, relationships, pains in daily life that you cannot accept and do not want to accept. Within them, there may be a present that God has hidden. There may, to our eyes, may be nothing but lament and wound, but in God's hand, it becomes a seed of grace. Within them, there may be a present that God has hidden. It may be nothing but lament and wound in our eyes, but in God's hand, it becomes a seed of grace. God sometimes gives us what we desire, but in deeper love, he gives us what we truly need. And in that way, he completes what is most precious. Therefore, our battle is also a battle with those situations, but more than that, it is a battle over how much we discover God the Father, the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit within them. Satan tries to prevent us from finding God and what we were placed in. And so we must not draw conclusions at the start. God is still writing our conclusion. And you know, God's conclusion always ends in grace. God's conclusion always ends in blessings. So let us pray.